Brothers and sisters, let's stand together as we hear again the Word of God. We pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 down through verse 11. Somebody asked me either via an email or text, I don't recall what is my preferred translation. It's the one that's in your pews. It's the English Standard Version. And that's what I typically use. That doesn't mean that there aren't times that I might take advantage of another translation the way it might phrase something or something like that. But that is what I normally use. So now let's hear the word of God from the Apostle Paul as he writes his second letter to the church at Corinth, where Paul was very vital in starting this church many years before this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Please be seated. So, fair number of us in this room are of the more mature persuasion. I consider myself a part of that number. And then there are you young whippersnappers. There are those of you that are even, I think, preteens. You know, the older we get, we look out in the audience and we go, you know, I don't know. She might be 5, 15, 25. It's hard to tell. But anyway, we've got a varied range here, but especially for those of us that's been on this earth for a while, we know about suffering. It's nothing new. Sarah and I have a dear friend back in Picayune, Courtney. Courtney played the piano at First Pres Picayune from about the time she was 16 till somewhere around 45. There was a stretch there. They told me that when she was off to college, I think at Covenant in Chattanooga, Tennessee, she didn't play, understandably. But for the most part, from the time she was 16 to 45, she played the piano. And she loved playing. And of course, that first 5 or so years of ministry, we worked together. And it was good. And then again, around the age 45, I'm not certain of it, but around 45, about 5 or 6 years ago, she had a stroke. Now, most of us know that to have a stroke at the age 45 is pretty unusual. She continues now, after recovering from that, she teaches at a school and pretty much teaches from memory. The clock back there, that back on the wall that I see, that I think it says 5 after 10, so I've got a good 55 minutes now. No, it says 10:35. I can look at that clock and see it says 10:35. She can look at a clock, it makes no sense to her. The stroke did something to the part of the brain that looks at things like clocks and words on paper, and it's jumbled. And she's got one hand that works pretty fine and the other hand doesn't. I thought, well, maybe she'd get to the point where she could play piano on the one hand that is strong and well, but she can't. It makes no sense to her. Sometimes when she's in the sanctuary, I know Sarah's probably noticed this too, although it's more evident to me because I'm preaching, when we're singing a song, and it might be one that she loved to play, I don't know, but you'll just see tears come from her eyes. because she was always at that piano playing. And now that God is, in a sense, taking that gift away, at least for a time. Everybody in this room, or most everybody, knows what suffering is. And even the ones that are, that we might look at and say they're too young to know, even they've had their little setbacks. We might minimize them. But the day is coming when they will suffer. Suffering is almost as absolute as death. Doesn't matter if you are a believer or an unbeliever, we all die. Unless Jesus intervenes by coming back, amen, we will all leave this earth. And will, for the most part, suffer in some way. So the issue today, as I talk about the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through, that he describes in this text, is as much as we do need to highlight, if you will, the intensity of it. It's really ultimately not about the intensity, but the godly response, the biblical response. You see, that's what separates us from the world, or should. You've been around unbelievers when they've suffered tragedies. What happens to them? Well, sometimes they become bitter and angry. Well, when that happens to us as believers, you see, that's a contradiction. I'm not saying that we don't wrestle. I'm not saying that sometimes we're not like the psalmist in Psalm 13 when he begins his psalm, "Why have you forgotten me forever, O Lord?" I'm not saying that we don't go through those suffering times, and it's really, really hard. But we should never act like the unbeliever, not because we're not like them, that's true, but there's a rationale, there's a reason. Our difficulty, or at least one of them, is we can't always connect the dots. And I'm not going to connect them all for you this morning, but hopefully I'm going to give you a floor. I'm going to give you a biblical floor that you can land on. It might seem really low, but I think it's safe ground. It's like the hymn writer said, solid rock. So let's think about Paul's suffering here, the suffering he describes to the church at Corinth. It's interesting. We didn't read it. We could have read it, but you know the material that comes before that is often read at funerals or other such situations. Verse 3 begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction," so forth and so on. We're very, very familiar with those words. And God has used them as much comfort to his people in times of suffering. You might say what we look at now is the backstory. It's the behind the scenes, what was going on with Paul. But what we've got to admit here to begin with is the mystery of the suffering. There's a mystery here. What I mean by that is, didn't you think, as I'm reading that, didn't you want Paul to say, okay, I hear you. But what was it? What was it? What caused this deep struggle of the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, probably Timothy and Silas and so forth? What caused this difficulty? We don't know. So with that in mind, you might think, okay, well, then that's the thorn in the flesh. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh at the end of this letter. That's mysterious in itself, isn't it? Thorn in the flesh, what is that? Is it an actual thorn? So, like a gigantic splinter, you know, that's somehow in his body, but it's not touching a vital organ, but it's just stuck there? Probably not likely. It's probably some sort of physical debilitating thing, but Paul chooses to use this vague language to describe it. And he tells us God used it to keep him humble. Why did God use it to keep him humble? Well, God gave Paul these spectacular revelations, many of which are in our Bibles, the epistles of Paul. But then Paul speaks of somehow God transporting Paul to heaven to see things no other man had seen. Why did God give Paul that wonderful gift? We don't necessarily know. But God knew, like with Paul, like any human being, if you're given a lot of gifts, there's at least the temptation to think, I deserve those, or I'm pretty special. And Paul says part of the reason God gave this thorn was to keep him humble. But I don't think that fits here. Why doesn't the thorn in the flesh fit? Well, he doesn't describe it. He's completely silent. He just says, look at what he says in verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. That's all he says. He doesn't talk about a thorn in the flesh. He goes on to describe it. But notice, as he describes it, he always says, we. This struggle seems to be something that Timothy and how many ever folks were a part of his mission team. Was it 3 or 4 people? Was it 6 or 8? We don't know. Sometimes, like in the book of Acts, Luke will give us the details of who's on the team, or he'll just give us the key players or what have you. But this suffering it's a joint effort. Everybody that seems to be involved in this mission is suffering this way. Some commentators that ought to be, psychiatrists, they say, Paul is struggling with depression here. There's no indication of that. And besides, usually people don't suffer depression jointly. It's not a corporate thing. So you might be thinking, well, why are you making such a big deal about the fact that we don't know what it is? Sometimes you read a text, and if you're thinking right, you're thinking, how do I apply that to me? But if the text maybe makes you a little uncomfortable, you see, you might want to slip away. You might want to not let it feel the full force. Now, y'all would never do that. This is going to be online, and so it's for those other people listening. So bear with me as I deal with them a little bit. Those people out there in cyberspace, you see, they might want to go, well, this doesn't apply to me. But in God's wisdom, Paul doesn't tell us what the suffering's about. It's kept general so you and I can apply it to ourselves. Our situation, if we're suffering, can indeed fit this situation. And it's suffering that is of an overwhelming sort. Last night, I'm moving boxes around. Haven't really gotten to opening boxes yet. I just move them around and say, Sarah, where do you want this box or that box? And we had the Bible study last night and had wonderful food, and I was feeling pretty full and pretty happy. And then all of a sudden, as I'm going into the living room, I just catch the edge of the entryway, and I cut my knee, and it's bleeding. Well, did I suffer? Yeah, for about 3 seconds. I've got a bandage on it now. If you want to see it later, I'll show you after service. It's there, okay, to prove it, because I'd hate for you to think, did he make that up? So Sarah can verify, yes, he's got a Band-Aid, and yes, it's ugly. But, it was short term. Now, hear the descriptive language of the Apostle Paul. You can look at the text, or you could just listen as I read it. Listen to the vivid language Paul uses in verse 8. First, he says, the affliction we experienced, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, moreover, this is how bad it got. In other words, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Burdened beyond our strength, despaired of life. We thought it was over. Paul's with his ministry team, and for whatever is going on, they just feel like this is the end. Now, you see, because I'm a wimp, I could have told you, you know, my knee is still giving me trouble and it hurts. And you would rightly say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, the problem with you is you're a wimp and you need to, you know, do like my mom told me one day. I was whining about something. And my mom, I'd never heard her say this. She just said, buck up. My mom just told me to buck up. She's like, you know, basically grow up. Get a hold of yourself. Quit whining. But you could never, ever accuse the Apostle Paul of being a whiner. When you go to chapter 11. Oh, let's just go there. We've got time. We've got at least 30, 40 minutes left. So go back to... Go to 2 Corinthians 11 or just listen. You know, it really doesn't matter to me. You don't have to turn to the text. But certainly listen as Paul describes to the Corinthians. There are these folks in Corinth. They're either there now or they've been there. And they've accused the Apostle Paul of all kind of things. And he begins to sarcastically say things like, you know, I'm going to boast, but I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm going to boast in my suffering. So pick up at verse 23. Are they talking about these false apostles, servants or slaves of Christ? I'm a better one. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Usually people died from one of those. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's the rod of the Gentiles. Jews didn't just know how to beat people to death. Gentiles were good at it too. Once I was stoned. Luke records that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Does this guy know anything about suffering? He knows all about it. You remember when he's converted? Remember when Jesus knocks him on his back end? On the road to Damascus, and Paul is wondering what is going on, and Jesus says, well, he doesn't say it to Paul directly at first. He says it to Ananias. He said, boy, this guy doesn't know how much he's going to suffer for me. Jesus is not talking about, did you see how I knocked him on his back? Did you see how I blinded that turkey? He thought he was going up to the Damascus road to enslave Christians, and I smacked him down. No, Jesus says he's going to find out how much he's going to suffer for me. And he did. Everywhere Paul went, he suffered everywhere. There was a couple exceptions that he didn't suffer more as much as other places. So when you hear this man say he was utterly burdened along with his mission team beyond their strength, and they despaired of life. Brothers and sisters, that ought to get our attention. What in the world is going on that is making Paul here feel like it's over? I mean, when he was stoned at Lystra, they left him for dead. And then he got up and he walked something like 60 miles. Part of it, I think, if I recall, in my study of Acts, I think he went up mountains. Now, I couldn't go up mountains healthy, let alone the condition I'm in now, let alone having been almost stoned to death. Something is going on in the apostle's life that has utterly overwhelmed him and Timothy and the rest of this mission team that are going to preach the gospel, that now they think it's over. They're about to despair. Even though Paul will say in other places like Romans 8, that we don't despair, but Paul says, I got off. Are you starting to relate to Paul now? Because some of you, just the little bit I know of you now, some of you live with chronic pain. Some of you have lived with chronic suffering. Maybe it's not the physical pain sort. Maybe it seems like constant difficulties with family. And problems, and maybe financial setbacks, and it just seems like once one problem goes away, or it just almost seems resolved, God just brings another one, and then another one. You've heard people say, "Well, they come in threes." You go, "Yeah, three to the third power." You know, some of you, that's been your experience. As you've been following Jesus, you've suffered. I want you, as we come to see what Paul is dealing with here, I want you to relate to it. It's important that as we read the scriptures, we rightly apply them to ourselves. Now, sometimes we can force an application that's not there. Okay, all right, that happens. But here, I think this is a no-brainer. Paul's talking about suffering and how to deal with it. And it's easy to apply to us. But aren't there those nagging questions that arise amidst our suffering? Those nagging why questions. Why now? Why, when I just thought the dust started to settle and I just started really doing my devotions and recommitting myself to church and seeming like I'm doing well, and it just seems like I get smacked down. And then the other why questions could come in more of a cynical, you might even say satanic way. You say, whoa, you're pulling the satanic word already? Well, think about the way Paul asked the questions in Romans 8, at the end of Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? They're God's chosen people whom Christ died for. The Spirit changed their lives. But it is Satan who either speaks to us indirectly through other people or whatever and says, you think you're a Christian? You think you deserve this or that? Well, what happens in the midst of suffering? That nagging question of what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong this time? Now, I want to address that a little, even though that's not the main issue. Paul doesn't deal with that explicitly here, but he deals with it other places. Christians sometimes wrongly connect the dots. They're suffering, and they just naturally have a default that says, okay, I'm bad. I did something wrong. God's smacking me around a little. It doesn't mean you're questioning your salvation. You just think you're always in Hebrews 12 where God's chastising you. You know, just giving you that little spank on the rear to straighten you out just a little bit. Now that happens. I'm not denying that it doesn't happen. When Paul wrote his first letter to Corinth. You remember, some folk had been going to church at First Pres Corinth, and they were getting sick, and some of them were dying. And why does Paul say that some of that was going on? Because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. So Paul said God really gave those folks a good spanking. They're genuine believers, but they so abused the Lord's Supper, they got very, very sick and ill, and some of them died. Is that a general principle that every time we're sick, we've sinned? No. No, of course not. You remember how Jesus heals the blind man in John 9, and the disciples say, who sinned, this blind guy or his parents? You see, we're not very different than the Jews of the first century. We have that mentality too. Although a lot of people in our world have more the victim mentality. But we can play that card, but we can also play the who sinned card. But Paul was very specific about the Corinthians and their sin and their sickness. But if you can't connect the dots, if you're going through suffering and you properly reflect on your life and you don't see some kind of unconfessed sin, if you turn to an elder or a godly brother or sister and said, hey, help me, I'm in the midst of this trial and my head is spinning, help me out. Is there something I'm doing that's bringing dishonor to Christ? Well, they're going to help you with that. They're not going to say, boy, you're a rotten scoundrel. Why did you ask me that question? Of course they're going to listen to you and talk to you and help you through that. If there's not some clear indication, then it's probably not that. Now, sometimes it could be that God is trying to keep you from sin, like he did with Paul with the thorn in the flesh. But I think so often we just don't know what God is doing. And so the nagging question, why? Can we take stock in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God or are called according to his purpose? Yes, and you should. But Paul adds to that here. Look at what he says. It's just a quick little statement that you could just read past it and not even notice. So verse 9, he's vividly described his suffering. And then, but. That was, what was that yucky stuff in verse 8 and 9? That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul a Christian when he writes this? I think so. Is Paul a mature Christian at this point? I'm thinking so. Has he lived a perfect Christian life since his conversion? Of course not. But has he grown in grace over the years of doing gospel ministry? Is there a maturity there that corresponds with his apostolic calling? I think so. I think here is a mature Christian who says, God is overwhelming me and Timothy and the rest of my ministry team with suffering because we need to grow in the grace of faith. We need to keep relying more on God. And notice how he describes him. Paul could have picked any description at this point. Chooses one. God, and he's thinking especially of God the Father here. God who raises the dead. Specific reference to Christ, his death on the cross to pay for our sins. In Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he talks about that incredible power for us who believe. He says it's that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul and his companions are at the point of despair. It is not because they've sinned and God needs to give them some discipline. It is not necessarily to keep them from sin, but for certain, it is to strengthen their faith. How does that work? You know how people love to change language today? You know, we used to say, I'm going to argue with so-and-so, or I'm going to give them an answer, and now we push back. Okay, fine, whatever. So here, you know, Paul, people like to say, well, what does that look like? You know, that's the new phrase, right? Or maybe it's old now. Well, you give them a concept. What does it look like in real life? You are utterly at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. That's what it looks like. The Apostle Paul, a godly man, a mature man, serving Christ and the gospel, preaching the gospel. God the Father says, Paul, your faith, we need to keep strengthening it. You know, faith doesn't just bring you into a right relationship with God, justify you by faith. We live by faith. Paul's faith needs to grow. Maybe you're in the midst of the suffering now, or it'll come tomorrow or 5 years from now. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I wouldn't use it if I did. But you know that those that have suffered, and then if there's some form of, if you will, chronic suffering, continual, the nagging question, why, comes. And you can say, based on this text, no matter what else the Lord might be doing, He might be chastising me, I don't know. He might be doing this, He might be doing that, I'm not sure. But I know this. I have this opportunity to trust Him more now today than when I wasn't going through this. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, we should be morbid and act like Tammy Faye Baker on TBN and have this sappy fake smile and talk about how wonderful things are when they're miserable. But I am saying, amidst the suffering, know that God is at least doing one thing, growing you in that most glorious gift of faith, relying more on Him. May God do that here with us. May it be that God's people at Fairfield are a people of faith. And while that means partly we're committed to the faith that's been given to the saints, that is the gospel and its expression in our confessional standards. Yes, that's all true. But that we're a people of faith, that we live resting in Christ. Now, if you are here and you're bitter, you're angry, and this doesn't make sense, what you're going through. You don't even know why you showed up here today. Maybe it's because somebody invited you and you still don't know why you're here. Could it be that through your suffering, Christ is calling you to rest in Him and follow Him? Is it a shallow, superficial commitment to Christ? No, I just explained that it's not. But I assure you, there's no other answer for suffering out there than what God gives us in His Word. May He grow us in the grace of faith. Amen. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. May God be good to us. Father, would You take Your people in this room now that are overwhelmed by their suffering, Father. And yet the grace of God is evident in their lives, for they've gathered with Your people. And keep growing them in faith. Father, For any in the hearing of my voice that are not really resting in Christ, may this cry to them, this call to them, may your Holy Spirit take it and bring it to bear in their lives as they rest in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.